If you have questions, should be able to answer all of those. Matthew chapter 7, if you would, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. As we progress through the book of Matthew, our theme this year is the King is coming. Matthew is a book written primarily, the audience is the Jewish people. So a lot of what you read in Matthew, you have to read through the lens of a Jewish person, right? And that's why there's a lot of confusion in the book of Matthew, especially around end time things, Matthew 24, Matthew 25. And if you'd like to learn, I've got a recording. I've actually walked through 24 and 25 as a church, hopefully made it clear. But anyway, Matthew is written and really reveals Jesus as the King, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And Matthew here making a case and recording the words of Jesus. And we see here in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I've said it last week, I'll say it again this week, probably 45 to 50 minutes that it took Jesus to preach this sermon. It's taken me about 12 weeks. So Jesus said it a whole lot better, and there's so much here to unpack and to understand. We looked last week at sort of the penultimate verse of the sermon. Verse 12, therefore, and we know this is the golden rule. It was funny because we were in Snohomish, and there's a contractor working on the building that we meet in, and he actually talked about the golden rule. And I said, do you know who said that? No. I said, Jesus said that. Man, he did say some pretty wise things. He responded. I agree. And Jesus said what? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And the rule of it all, the point of it all, is love. The point of it all is Jesus Christ, because Jesus, God is love. And Jesus is the manifestation of God to man, the manifestation of God's love to man, and that he gave his Son to be a sacrifice, to die on the cross. It's love. Love for one another. And we come to verse 13. And Jesus is now, if you want to describe it as drawing the net. He's made his point. The point is, the law is love. And when you think about the law, when you think about the Ten Commandments, right? You think about what? The first four being an evidence of our love for God, and the last six being our right response of love for man. Jesus was asked by the lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus there, of course, quoting the book of Deuteronomy. And then the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Husbands are commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to love their wives as their own bodies. And so often how we fail at that miserably. But that's the standard. The whole point of the sermon is this. We're to love one another. Jesus says that in 1 John. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. This will be the mark, the sign, what shows people you are my disciples. It's not a little fishy insignia on the back of your car. Not against that. It's not a he is greater than I logo on the back window. Though I'm not against that. Do you want to show people you love God? Love your neighbor. I was listening to a song. I've never heard it before. Just came up on my playlist. And it says, you don't love God if you don't love your neighbor. I'm like, wow. That's some good preaching through singing. Amen. And 1 John says that. He says, if you don't love one another, you don't love God. You're not telling the truth. And so we come to our text, and Jesus now drawing the net, drawing the listener in, really putting on them to make a decision. I appreciate Adrian Rogers. He's an old-time preacher, passed away. Brother Don posts some of his shorts there on YouTube. And I saw a quote by him. It said, if preaching, as to the preacher, if as a preacher your preaching doesn't make people sad, glad, mad, or there's another ad. I can't remember what it was. Then it really wasn't effective. We've come here to allow the Word of God to change our hearts and minds. I need it. I need God's Word to transform me. And I need the truth to be proclaimed to me. And Jesus here is drawing the net. He's calling on the listeners. He's saying to them, you must make a decision. Let's look at our text. Matthew 7, verse 13 and verse 14. Enter ye in, Jesus says, at the straight gate. He's declaring to them, he's inviting them, he's commanding them to do something here. Enter ye in at the straight, or if you think of it as narrow, gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. So why should I enter in at the straight gate, Jesus? Well, verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Father, I ask your help. Lord, we have had such a wonderful time this morning. Lord, beginning with our pre-worship prayer, our time of fellowship, Lord, just getting to meet so many new people and new faces, and to hopefully be an encouragement. Lord, to be encouraged. And Lord, to sing and to, Lord, hear that, Lord, truly our labor is not in vain, to think about you and to bless your name. And now we have an opportunity to hear from you. Lord, to hear from you through the word. And I beg you, Lord, that you would be so gracious to us as to work in us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those that are believers who have the Holy Spirit of God, who are born again, Lord, that the word of God would transform us. Lord, for those that are lost, I ask, Holy Spirit of God, would you please do the work of convincing, Lord, those who don't know my Savior, our Savior Jesus, Lord, of the sin that separates us, the beauty and provision of his righteousness for us, and the judgment to come. I pray that I would be a faithful preacher, that you would give clarity of mind and speech today. And all that I say, it would honor you. We love you. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm probably going to say some things this morning leading into the noon hour that are going to maybe upset some of you. But if I'm being honest, my job as a pastor is, yes, to shepherd, but I am called, Ephesians 4 says, the gift of the pastor, teachers, other gifts and offices given to the church are for the edifying of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body, the perfecting of the saints. And that perfecting is not the idea that you will someday be perfect, though that will happen in heaven if you're born again. But the truth of it is, perfecting is completion, that you'll be complete, complete in your understanding, complete in the direction that God has given you, and also that you would be edified, built up. I've been really, just my heart has been burdened about seeming complacency, even in my own life, and certainly seeing it in our church. Not all the time, not always. It's such a blessing to see people out ministering and doing outreach, and just stories this week of people sharing their faith, and I praise God for that. But we must always be on guard for the complacency, the self-preoccupation that Jesus warns against in Matthew chapter 6, where we're not seeking the kingdom of God, but rather we're seeking all the things, the material things of this world, and that becomes our focus. And so I don't think I'm going to speak outside of what Jesus is intending here, but really Jesus is calling the listeners to choose. And there's only one choice with two options. Don't you like those? Wouldn't it be awesome if when you took a test, if it was multiple choice and you could just either do true, false, or I don't know and get it right either way? But that's not how tests work, right? My son just got done. He took his GMAT, getting ready for master's. And it's all done online. And boy, it'd be nice if he could have just taken and just said, I don't know. Maybe they do have tests like that nowadays. I don't know. No pun intended. But Jesus is making it very clear here, as much as we'd like to have a multitude of options, and really I think the wide or broad way deceives people into thinking they have a bunch of options. There really are only two. And Jesus is making a call an invocation, a command. He's saying what? Enter ye in at the straight gate. Make the right decision. There are two options, Jesus says, and I want to take a few moments. And I do believe that you could look at this in the context of salvation, but do you recognize that while Jesus saves me and he keeps me, and there's no way I can lose what he has done for me, he calls me to live out my salvation, to live out the faith that he has given me with fear and trembling, to walk in Ephesians, he says, chapter 4, he says to walk worthy of the vocation that I've been called to. The calling I have is I'm a child of God in my life. Oh, help it, Lord, to represent that truly. So whether you are seeking to understand what salvation is, maybe today you're not sure that you are a child of God and that heaven someday you are sure that heaven will be your home. Maybe you're seeking for truth. How can I have heaven? How can I know that that eternal destination is mine? How can I become one of God's children? Or maybe today you are a child of God, and today you know that Jesus has saved you because you've come to a place of repentance, a change of mind about yourself and sin, and you've agreed with God, and by faith you've trusted in Christ alone. Maybe today you're born again, and you know Jesus. You've entered into the door, and you've started walking on the way. Taken a detour. You've gotten distracted, preoccupied. This message is for you too. Need to make a choice. It's inescapable. I like a lot of choices. Boy, we live in such a wonderful, in a way, blessed culture. I encourage, we're going to Zambia in January, spend a couple weeks. You go to a typical grocery store in Zambia, you're not going to have 35 choices of cereal. But I sure like having all those choices, don't you? That's what I like about buffets. Outside of it gets me fat and I can eat as much as I want. You know what I like about a Chinese buffet? Man, I can eat whatever. If I want French fries at the Chinese buffet, now, don't judge me. Y'all are looking at me with judgment right now. If I want to eat French fries at the Chinese buffet, I can't. Hey, I can even eat pizza. I don't do that. That's gross. Anyway, I could, but I could. I have that choice. I have that, right? We love choices. We live in a culture, in a society just enthralled with choices. Good, better, best, right? Whatever you want, man. You want slow internet, you want fast internet, man, we'll just give you the choice, whatever you want. Jesus says there's two choices. One choice, two options. What will you choose? It's inescapable. He says, enter by that straight or narrow gate. That's the choice you ought to make. That's the option you ought to pick. Jesus has contrasted throughout the sermon. He's contrasted that there are two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that God provides, or self-righteousness. There's two types of devotion. There's two treasures, one found here on earth or one laid up in heaven. There's two masters, God or mammon. And there are two ambitions, self or God. Really, there are two options. The decision time has come. Is it to be for you the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? Is it to be for you just flowing along in this prevailing culture, or is it for you to stand apart by the grace of God and by the power of God and stand against that flow? There's really only one choice. And today you will choose. You say, well, Pastor, I want to give it some more thought. My friend, that is a choice. And I'm not against researching and understanding. In fact, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, what you preached on left me with more questions. Awesome. Let's sit down and talk about it. Ask me. I love telling people this. Ask me any question you want. I promise you, I will not be offended. I've worked as a software engineer at times. And boy, I tell you,
The software engineering field's filled with agnostics and atheists. And I love sitting down and having lunch with them. And they think, Mo, you're a Christian. I'm just going to twist y'all up. No, man, what a privilege to be able to just hear their questions and take the word of God. The truth is sure, my friends. Don't be afraid. The truth stands. So what is the choices? Well, let's look at the options. The first option, I want to take each of the options and I want to consider what Jesus said about them. And I want to sort of draw us to why we ought to choose the narrow gate, the straight gate. Number one, we see there are two ways. Right, as we think about the options, the first option is the option Jesus says, don't take the broad gate, the broad way. But when we think about that way, the way that is contrary to the one Jesus exhorts us to take, number one, we understand this. This way is wide and broad. It is wide and broad. The word simply means spacious, roomy, or easy. You know what that way looks like? Everybody gets to have their opinion. Well, I think, I'll use a modern vernacular, ready? Well, my truth is, you've heard that, haven't you? That's that way. It's a way where everyone can have their own opinions and their morality is simply a construct. I love asking people, where did morality come from? Well, it's just a cultural thing. Well, where did it come from? How is it universally known that it is wrong to kill? How do we know it's universally wrong to steal? It came from God. He inscribe the law of God in the hearts of every man. That's what Romans chapter 2 tells us. He's given us a conscience. He's given us knowledge of these things. But in this broad or wide road, my friend, it is the road of tolerance. It's the road of permissiveness. There's no curves. There's no boundaries. Think what you like. Do what you will. And if you're traveling that road, you just live however you want. Heaven. And the path to heaven is whatever you choose it to be. It's not exclusive or, right? It's not limited. You think about those on this road. The travelers there, they just follow their own inclinations. They do whatever their heart desires. They follow their heart. It's a superficial road, full of self-love, hypocrisy, mechanical religion, false ambition, judgment. You know, think about this road is it's nothing that needs to be learned. We just naturally follow that path. The sinfulness of our hearts chooses this by default. This is what we want. This is what is comfortable to us. In fact, to not go this way requires effort. It's easy. Isn't it easy to love yourself? You say, I don't love myself. You actually do. I've had people sit and counsel me, I have a problem with self-love. I don't think you do. The fact that you're so focused on yourself means you love yourself. I'm not saying that there aren't hurts and there aren't things that people have done to damage, but man loves himself. That's why I love how Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to the men in Ephesians 5, okay, guys, I know you're pretty knuckleheaded, so let me just boil this down to make it really clear how you should love your wife. Do you know how much you love yourself? Oh, yeah. Love her the same way. Oh. And I'm a guy, so I understand it. It's natural. In fact, it's unnatural not to love oneself. It's unnatural not to really put oneself first. It would take effort to not walk this road. This road is the easy road. But to enter into these roads, there is a gate. And this broad road or this broad way is found through the wide gate. It's a simple matter to begin to walk on this road. You could bring as much luggage as you want. Isn't that awesome? You know, they're not going to charge you for any checked bags. You just bring as much as you want on this road. You come as you are. Stay as you are. You don't need to leave anything behind. You don't need to leave back your sins or your self-righteousness or your pride. And it is I love how it says it there, it is a wide gate. Every personality, every manner of thinking is welcome. So the decision Jesus warns us against making is one in which everyone is welcome. It's easy to walk. It's broad in its inclusiveness. But the destination, I mean, I'm telling you, I hear these first two points. I'm like, I want to walk that road. But then Jesus says, I want to tell you what the destination is, though. You can go through that wide gate and you can walk that broad way, but I'll tell you where it goes. Now, that just messed me up. So now every time I hear the word Broadway, I can't even drive in Everett anymore. Anyway, I'm sorry. I think Arlington has a Broadway too. All right, anyway, it's unbiblical. All right. Sorry. That was a squirrel moment, okay? But that, right, wide gate, that Broadway leads to what? You see it? Read it. Verse 13. It leads to destruction. Destruction. There's not a person here that says, I want to be destroyed. There's not a person here that says, you know what, that's I can't wait to encounter destruction. Yes. I can't wait for my life to be destroyed and corrupted and ruined. I can't wait to face eternal death. Oh man, what a blessing. Well, the first two may seem, you know what, I like what you're saying. I like the fact that it's wide and it's broad. Jesus says, understand this, you may not see it, but the end of that way is a place of destruction. Psalm 1, go there, keep your finger there in Matthew 7. Go to Psalm 1. The same contrast is made even here in the Old Testament. Psalm 1, so that's in the Old Testament. If you'd rather just listen and make notes, please do so, but I don't want to discourage you from turning in your Bible. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. What I'm preaching to you, better dig in and make sure what I'm saying is true. Psalm 1, I think it's fitting that this is the very first psalm as arranged. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the what? Way of the righteous. But do you notice what the way of the ungodly is? But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Perish. Moses said it to the Israelites. He says, I set before you today life and death, blessing and curses. Choose, Joshua said, this day whom you will serve. Life is full of choices, but this is a choice you can't ignore. The easy way that is entered through the wide gate leads to destruction. He doesn't define what destruction is here, but we can know from the rest of Scripture that for those who choose to reject Christ and trust in themselves to find acceptance with God, my friends, all that will result in is death, eternal death separated from God. You know what makes hell hell? People really get twisted around the axle about it being a lake of fire. You know what makes hell hell is the fact that you will not experience any of the blessings of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Every good thing in your life you have because God has allowed it. and given it to you. Hell is a place of eternal separation from him. People say, well, why would God do that? It's terrible. God is just giving you what you want. You reject him. You say, I don't want him. I don't want your way, God. I want my own way. God says, okay, you can have it. And you know what? I'm going to give you your whole life to turn. I'm going to give you your whole life to choose my way. But if you continue to persist in your way, then I will give it to you for eternity. It's obvious to me that Jesus is, to me, assuming here that every person who has taken that broad way, that through that wide gate, has done so consciously with a variety of understandings and amount of knowledge, destruction. God created man to live, not to die. God is the creator, not the destroyer. But there will be no good in hell. But even for the believer, how when we go our own way and we become preoccupied with ourselves, God allows us, sometimes what we call chastening is simply God withholding mercy. You ever think about that? Do you realize that so often the consequences of your choices, bad choices, you don't get to realize the fullness. I mean, ultimately, if you're born again today, you don't get to realize the fullness of your sin in that Jesus died on the cross and he paid it all. But even as a believer, oftentimes what we don't understand is just how much mercy God gives us. How gracious he is to us. Still, we read it this morning in Galatians 6. If you sow to the flesh, Paul says to believers in the book of Galatians, you'll reap what? Corruption. And you see it, don't you? You've probably experienced it as a believer. This place, it's a path that leads to destruction. There's no love or loveliness, beauty or truth, joy or peace, hope in hell. A believer can lose their understanding and even their recognition of those things because of choices they make. To take the broad road, my friend, the wide way, suicide. The last thing we notice about this way is that there is a certain crowd. In fact, Jesus says this. He says, and many there be which go in thereat. It's a busy road. It's a road that most people take. And that road to destruction is full of many people. You say, well, I've heard people tell, when I've gone out evangelizing, people say, well, there are so many different religions. You know, there are really only two. There's the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. From the very beginning, right? The religion of Cain was what? Cain and Abel. We know the story, right? Cain killed Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? Cain killed Abel because he was jealous of God's approval and acceptance of his sacrifice over his own. Why did God not accept Cain's sacrifice? Do you remember? It was the works of his own hands, his own efforts. He brought those to God and said, God, accept me on the basis of what I have done. And God said, sin lieth at the door. You're about to make a choice, an irreversible choice, Cain. Turn. Even in that, God was merciful to Cain. Abel brought what? A sacrifice of a lamb, the shed blood of another. He came to God saying, God, there's nothing I can offer you to have your acceptance, so I'm coming offering you the blood of another. And through that picture of what God was to do in Jesus Christ, God accepted him on the basis of his faith. The promise given in Genesis 3, verse 15, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Isn't that beautiful? And you're here today, and you're thinking, you know what? I can have it my way. I can go my way. I can have acceptance with God and have a home in heaven with him doing what I want and following my way. No, my friend, you're either going the way of Cain or the way of Abel. If God is going to accept you, it's not going to be on the basis of your righteousness, which to him in his eyes are as filthy rags. If you were to stand before God saying, God, I've been a good, upright, moral person, God will say, well, let's judge that. And in fact, the Bible says the books will be open. I believe those books to not only be the book of life, but the book of works. And God will walk you through at that judgment bar. Get this. He will walk you through every thought, every attitude, every action you've taken. And if even one of them transgress against his law, he will say, as we're going to look here in a couple weeks, he will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. God is not willing, 1 Peter chapter 3, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't this beautiful? And that's the second option here. The narrow way, right? The straight gate. And the straight gate is this. God says, I have defined and prescribed a way for man, sinful man, to be reconciled to me. But there's only one way, not many. There's only one gate, not a variety. There's only one path. So let's look at the second one. He says, enter in at that straight or narrow gate. And the word narrow there, or straight, is the idea of being beset about. There's some movies out there. There's one, wasn't it like 17 hours or 37 hours? It's pretty gruesome. But I haven't watched the whole thing because I'm like, ugh. But the guy is, he goes to Utah, I think it is, and he's like trying to climb through these like super narrow passages. Crazy. Okay? I've heard too many horror stories about people like doing spelunking or caving, right? And what do? They get, and I read a story the other day about a guy. He's like on his back, like crawling through something like, I couldn't do that because I'm too fat. But anyway, something like this, I would get stuck right like the throat of it. And he didn't realize that at the end of that, basically it bent down and he was on his back and he bent down and he couldn't get out. It was inescapable. Terrible. So no thank you. And I went to, what's the ones in Arizona called? I can't remember. I went down in those caves and they turn the lights on, all the bats fly out. No, I'm good. All right, that somebody else can have all of that. But it's the idea that the gate that Jesus describes is a narrow gate. It's constricted. There's not a lot of movement. There's no really options. There's just one way through. And Jesus says, that's the gate. If you want life, as he's going to describe it here in a moment, that's the gate you must enter into. So let's do the same thing. We looked at the broad, wide way. Let's look at the narrow way, the straight way. Well, first of all, the gate is straight. The gate requires us to accept God's terms to enter in. Jesus said in John chapter 10, and I want to tell you who that gate is. It's Jesus. There's no other way. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said this. He said, I am the door. Isn't that beautiful? I am the door. If any man enter in, listen to this. This is beautiful. He shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to what? Destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. You know what the door to salvation is? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why he's so precious. He is so special. That's why we sing about him. That's why we are filled. Our hearts are filled with him when we understand he made it possible. Jesus. See, that narrow gate means there's only one way of entering. There's only one option. You can't bring what you believe and what you think. That's the idea of repentance. People get really wrapped around the axle about repentance. You know what repentance is? Literally, it's metanoeo, and it simply means to turn 180 degrees. Where does that start? for salvation, where does it begin? It begins in the mind. It goes to the heart. The mind begins to say, you know what? Repentance is this. God, you are right. I've said this before. What's the hardest words in the English language, especially if you're married? I was. Oh, you knew. You could do better than that. I was. And then the second three hardest words are, I am sorry. All right. Same thing for salvation. So many people struggle with this, to say, I was wrong. We were in Portland witnessing to a man at his home, and of course, he had told us, he says, listen, man, I've smoked a bunch of weed, so I don't know how this conversation is going to go. I said, well, let's have a conversation anyway. Pretty typical Portland anyway. And so we're talking to this man, and we brought him to the place where he understood, yes, he would say this. He would say, yes, I believe God would see me as a sinner. Well, do you see yourself as a sinner? Nope. Do you believe in God? Yes. So you believe God would see you as a sinner, but you don't think you're a sinner. There was no repentance there. There was no changing of the mind to agree with God. I mean, it was one of the clearest examples of non-repentance I have observed in the recent. He would not admit, he would not say, yes, God is right and I am wrong. He could not say those words. Repentance is saying, God, you're right. If I'm going to enter this gate, it's going to be because what I seek is Jesus. And I'm willing to leave everything else behind. Now you say, well, do I have to stop sinning to be saved? My friend, we can't. But there has to be a change of mind to say, you know what, my sin is worthy of hell. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter how moral and righteous and good you are, your sin, your transgression of God's law is, my friend, you're going to be held accountable for that someday, and you've got to agree with God. God, you're right. My way, my sin, my belief of what faith is and what righteousness is all wrong, God. You are right. And that door, Jesus being the door, it's not just repentance, but if you were to flip the coin, on the other side is faith. Faith is trust. There's a lot of confusion about what faith is. Faith is, some people just think it's like having a strong belief. No, it's trusting. Trusting. I could sit on that chair. I could tell you all day long, that chair right there is going to hold me no matter what. But my friend, until I sit upon that chair, I'm not trusting it. And you could sit, I've heard from multiple, Jesus is a great teacher. Yes, I believe even Jesus died, and I believe, you could say that, you could give assent to that, but my friend, until you make the choice to trust what Jesus did on the cross as your only hope for salvation, salvation can't be yours. Here, the beautiful thing is, Jesus invites you. He invites you. He invites every man. Oh, think about this, my friends. He says, come unto me, he says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, Jesus is the door. He is the way. The faith and trust we have is that what he did on the cross. Remember, Abel brought the blood of a lamb? That was in looking forward to what Jesus was going to do on the cross, what he did on the cross, which he went voluntarily, and he hung there and was crucified and died a criminal death, the worst death you could die. And he hung there and he bled the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And he took the punishment for sin, your sin, the sin of the world. 1 John 2 says this, and he is the propitiation, the full payment to assuage God's wrath, propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the what? Whole world. Think of the sins of the whole world. Think of how terrible, the terrible things people do to each other. Think of the worst atrocities. And Jesus Christ hung there on the cross and took the wrath of God for that sin. And trusting is this, trusting what Jesus did, but then trusting the promise of God. The promise of God that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, it just seems too easy. Again, it's trusting God's promise. God said, if you'll do this, you can have salvation. You can enter into the door. It's simple faith. It's believing, trusting. This gate leads to a road. This straight gate leads to a narrow way. Oh, that narrow way, my friends, is a hard and difficult way. Its boundaries are clearly marked. Its narrowness is really due to something that we call divine revelation, the Word of God. Your thinking, your opinions don't matter in the light of the Word of God. In fact, God wants our thinking and opinions to align with His thinking, His declarations. There are boundaries, there are curbs. God has revealed to us, those pilgrims on that way, what is true and what is good. Jesus just spent the last 40 minutes preaching what is good and what is true. What are the evidences and markers of those who are children of the kingdom? One writer put it this way in his autobiography, C.S. Lewis. When he was 13 years old, he began to, he said, in his words, broaden his mind. He writes it this way. He says, I was soon, in the famous words, altering, I believe, to one does feel. And oh, the relief of it. From the tyrannous room of revelation, I passed into the cool evening twilight of higher thought, where there was nothing to be obeyed and nothing to be believed except what I felt was comforting or exciting. That's where most people are. In fact, there's a lot of believers that are there. You know why we're here today, believer? Because to a person, we all think wrong, deceitful thoughts. While Jesus has changed us and transformed us, we are yet to be made perfectly into His image. And we'll know that someday. 1 John 3 says we have that hope. But hear me. You've, and me, I mean, I do the same thing, right? We've sort of embraced what we think is right. You want to see a good illustration of what the people of happens to the people of God when they begin to do and think what is right? Go to Judges. In fact, the book of Judges, you get to the end of the book of Judges, it's hard to even preach and teach the book of Judges to a mixed audience. The terrible things the children of Israel did to each other. Literally, of the 12 tribes, the 11 nearly wiped out the 12th, the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin did horrific things. I mean, just rape and murder and just terrible things. But every man did what was right in his own eyes. If you're here at Faith Baptist Church, I'm so glad you are. But get this, my job is not to pacify you, not to make you feel good about your life. And boy, you know what? Check that box. We went to church this Sunday. All right, the rest of the week is mine. Though that often becomes the case, doesn't it? I like what Elizabeth said this to me the other day, and I like that. Let our Sundays affect our Mondays. If they don't, then why do we come here? We used to sing this chorus growing up. I want to be more than a Sunday go-to-meeting Christian. See, if you're here today, my prayer, if you're a believer, is that, you know what? You'll allow the Word of God to challenge your thinking, to question. See, what we believe and what we know is true is limited by what God says. It impacts how we behave. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know my thinking's broken? Because I watch how you live. Come on. I see what comes out of your mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. I see your habits. I watch your entertainment. And my friends, I don't stand in judgment or condemnation. I'm just saying to you, I'm watching what you're preoccupied by. I'm watching you profess to know Christ and then really have no care or concern about anything that promotes His kingdom. You're so busy living for self, preoccupied with self, making a name for self, gathering material for self, and the kingdom of God, right, is going on. And praise God, He's bringing laborers into the field. And this isn't just, I just want us to think. Jesus is drawing the net. I'm drawing the net here. It's got to be more than just Sunday morning. Now, you may get mad and say, I don't like that preacher. He yelled. Okay. I'm not saying, I want you to hear, my heart is broken. God has called us to go, and praise God, we've been trying to be obedient and going to all the world to preach the gospel. We were able to go to Ireland this year and Portland this year. We're going to go to Zambia next year. I'm going to go to Mexico here in November. You say, well, Pastor, I can't do all that. I can't afford it. Okay, but what are you doing? What are you doing? I struggle even to get someone to come and clean the church. What are you doing? And I praise God, many of you, I'm not being hard, but understand, I want you to be challenged. I want you to walk away and say, you know what, God? Your word has to transform this. And you may be in a place where, you know what, you're on a path and God is showing you and you are growing. And I'm just saying to you this, there is a section of our church of people who come, I say, my heart breaks for you. I want you to know the blessing of serving God. I want you to experience the blessing of that path. And really, in the end, you know what it is? It's not just doing things for God. It's growing to be more like Jesus. It's growing in our relation with Him. See, Jesus says, I am the what? Way. Isn't that beautiful? He's the door and He is the what? Way. And you know what's going to really help you to serve Him more? You've got to really understand the completeness and perfection of His love for you. And you know what the response of that for the believer? It's love in response. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. Here's the beauty of it. It's not about being self-disciplined. It's not about just barreling. That's how I grew up. That's the church I grew up in. It's basically just suck it up, buttercup, make it happen. That's not sustainable. Sustainable Christianity is this. It is understanding completely as we can with these mortal minds and mortal bodies, the love that God has for us. If you are truly born again, the natural response, the work of the Spirit of God, will be a love response to the Heavenly Father. And as I respond in love, what will I do? I will obey. I will be obedient. I will understand that what God wants nothing more and what He invites me to is this walk with Him, this walk where He speaks to me through His Word, and I am able to respond to Him in prayer. Where He satisfies the soul. That's the path. That's the walk that He calls you to, believer. And that satisfaction of soul is found in that we delight in that joy that we have in Him. We talked last Thursday in Snohomish. We sang, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I said, how many sang that song and said, that's not my life? Do you realize, but that's what Christ calls us to? In our walk with Him, as we experience His love for us, our understanding, completing our understanding of all that God has done for us. Oh, my friends. Lord, may we be motivated. Not out of sense of duty, but out of sense of love. May we walk the way hand in hand with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way. You know the beautiful thing? He's not just the door. Jesus isn't just the door. He's not just the way. You know what Jesus is? He is the life. And the destination of this narrow, straight gate and way is what? Do you see it there in verse 14? Which leadeth unto life. Who's the life? John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the You want fullness of life? It's found in Jesus. It's found in your walk with Him. It's found in your fellowship with Him. It's found when He uses you to accomplish His will, when Amen. The life of Christ is lived through you. Paul said that in Galatians 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Amen. Life. life in heaven if you're born again. But Jesus has called us to not just live life for self, live life. He's called us to an abundance of life. A fellowship with Almighty God that begins here but is perfected in heaven and that world to come. That world in which we get to see and share in His glory. That we get to find perfect fulfillment. People say, what's heaven going to be like? Am I going to sit around strumming harps? No, Revelation tells us that His servants shall serve Him. You know what heaven's going to be like? Serving the Lord. It's going to be awesome. Truly, it is a wonderful place. Jesus says there's a crowd that go there, and it's not many, it's few. Few there be that find it. I don't think Jesus saying there will only be a few in heaven. In fact, John saw crowds beyond counting, multitudes beyond numbering. But I think what Jesus is saying is that, you know what? Broadly, you're going to be standing against the rest of everything. What you're hearing, and we're going to look next week at bewaring of false teachers, and this is so important in this day, because with the prevalence of YouTube and Reels and Shorts and Instagram and TikTok and whatever your social media drug is, false teachers abound. You know what the false teachers are telling you? You can have it your way. Even they sound good. They sound really good. And people ignorant of the word of God just sort of lap it up, follow along. Jesus says, no, there's only one way, and it's my way, and it's constrained by my word. This is it. This is the path. I am the door, Jesus says. I am the way. And my friend, I am the life. Do you know Him? If you're here today and you don't know the Savior, oh, my friend, today He invites you to come. He says to you, come. The very end of the Bible, you know what? The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. He invites you. He says, I want to transform you. I want to make you accepted to God. I've already done the work. I've paid the price for your sins. Come, He says. And no better day to do it than today. Now, this moment, say, oh God, I need you. I need to be born again. I've been trusting myself, my own works, that you would find me acceptable. I realize that none of that is going to work. There's only one who's acceptable to you, and that is Jesus Christ, your Son. And believer, I want to challenge you. Get off the bench and get into the field of play. And don't do it just because of duty. My friend, where you're going to find it is grow in your understanding of the love of God for you. That will produce a love response to Him. And the outcome of that will be obedience. Get in the Word. Let the Word of God challenge your thinking.